As you know, we are working through the book of Philippians, and we continue our study through Philippians this morning. Today we'll be looking specifically at chapter 3, verses 15 to 17. Paul has been emphasizing to the Philippians the importance of living their lives in a manner that's worthy of the gospel. And basically he's telling them, even though you're living within the Roman Empire, within that culture, but you're supposed to keep in mind that you're actually citizens of Christ's kingdom. Well, Paul gives them some examples, and the main example that he gives them to follow really is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he especially emphasized his humility and his willing obedience to the Father. Well, then in Philippians 3, Paul gives himself as an example. He speaks first of his life before Christ, and then of the complete transformation that took place when Jesus Christ saved him. So before his salvation, Paul was a very good Jewish man. He had a strong Jewish heritage. He was also a Pharisee, so he pursued righteousness through study and also diligent application of the law to his life. And in this sense, at least in an outward way, he was blameless in his behavior. And Paul was confident that he was absolutely pleasing to God in his life. And I think I'm sure would consider himself even more righteous than he needed to be. But by God's grace, it was made clear to Paul that he was completely deceived about where he stood with God. So as he was on his way to the city of Damascus to persecute the church there, and he was doing it for God's glory in his own mind, while he was on the way to do that, Christ himself intercepted Paul. And Paul was shown that his direction in life was completely off base. He was actually persecuting the Son of God, Jesus Christ, in his persecution of the church. So Paul put his faith in Jesus as the Christ and then trusted him, of course, as his Lord and Savior. He describes this in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ." And then he elaborates on that even more in the next verse when he says, "I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord." I mean, he couldn't make it any more clear that really his whole life was now centered on Christ in every way. And he illustrates that relationship to Christ in several ways. First, he speaks of a financial ledger where you have what's gained on one column and what is lost in the other column. And so Paul has now put everything that he used to think was gained, he's put all those things now in the loss column, and he only has one thing in the gain column, and that is Jesus Christ. Everything else is considered loss. Matter of fact, he compares it to smelly garbage compared to Christ. He also says by gaining Christ, he has gained the righteousness of Christ. He knows it's not his righteousness that will make him right with God, but it's Christ's righteousness. And so that's what he's gained by being in Christ. He's also gained the ability to know Christ, to grow in his knowledge of Christ. He speaks of knowing the power of his resurrection in his life. He speaks of the fellowship of his sufferings, being a part of that. He speaks of growing in his conformity with Christ's death. And Paul is also confident where all this will end up. He's going to attain to the resurrection of the dead when Christ returns. And all this he considers gain, and only has one thing in the gain column, Christ. But all those things come from the fact that Christ has gained. Well, last week we saw he used another illustration as well. He used the illustration of a runner in a race. He knows that he has not reached perfection in his life. He has not reached that goal. But he continues to press on toward that goal, knowing that as he presses on, Christ has already laid hold of him for that very end, so that he knows he's going to be able to finish the race in Christ. He makes sure his focus is on the finish line. He says, "I'm not going to focus on what's behind me. I'm going to focus on what's ahead of me. I'm going to reach forward every day to continue to grow in my knowledge of Christ." Now, in all of this, Paul has been sharing from his own personal experience. He's been describing in different ways how the Lord Jesus Christ had completely changed his life. When the verses that we're looking at today, Paul transitions from just speaking of himself to speaking of he and the church together. His pronoun, for example, changes from I to us. So now he's exhorting the Philippians to follow his example. I want to start reading this morning in chapter 3, verse 7, but our main focus is going to be on verses 15 to 17. Paul says, "But whatever things were gained to me, those things I've counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, so that I may gain Christ, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." And then our focus this morning, beginning in verse 15, "Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained. Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern that you have in us." So in these verses, Paul talks about perfection. He talks about standards, examples, patterns. He's doing this to focus on the goal of the Christian life and what the pursuit of that goal looks like. So the first thing we're going to learn from these verses is this, the first point on our outline. All believers are called by God to pursue Christian maturity in Christ. All believers are called by God to pursue Christian maturity in Christ. Paul begins verse 15 by saying, "Let us, therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude." First, as I point out to you, you can notice there, he says, "Let us." His focus now is on appealing to the Philippian church. After giving a great deal of detail about his own conversion and focusing on his walk with the Lord, he is now appealing to the Philippians to follow his example. But more specifically, he's appealing to those who are perfect. So what does he mean by this? Well, first we need to note that he used that same word, basically, in verse 12. There, Paul said, "Not that I have already become perfect." So in that verse, in verse 12, Paul was saying that he had not yet reached full maturity in his walk with Christ. Even though he'd made much progress, obviously, he knew he still had a long ways to go. Well, in verse 15, Paul is using the same basic word that he used in verse 12, but he's using it in a different sense here, in a different context. He's appealing to believers who have already reached a level of maturity in their Christian walk. So this word has a range of meaning. It can speak of perfection, completion. It can also speak of adulthood or maturity. And it's the context that determines which meaning is most appropriate. So in verse 12, Paul is being humble, and he's saying that for all his pursuit of fully knowing Christ, he had not completed, he had not reached perfection in that pursuit. But the context of verse 15, he's appealing to the fellow believers who were on the same road to knowing Christ and had reached a level of maturity in their walk with the Lord. They're all heading the same direction that Paul was in. So they had made the same basic commitment to in their lives that Paul had made. So now he's appealing to them to continue that pursuit, to know the Lord, just like he was continuing his own pursuit. And then based on what Paul says in verses 15 to 16, he has some directions for the Philippians and really directions for all believers in our pursuit of Christian maturity. So the first thing we can glean from verse 15 is this. Christian maturity requires a worldview that sees all of life from the perspective of knowing Christ. Twice in verse 15, Paul speaks of the need for a specific attitude. The Greek word that's used there has more to say than just what we would say somebody has a good attitude or a bad attitude. The word there is talking about a mindset. is talking about a way of thinking. It's really talking about the frame of reference that you have from which you see everything else. So really, it fits probably pretty close to what is up. We oftentimes use in our day the term worldview. So Paul has made this idea of having a right worldview really one of the themes of the book of Philippians. This is actually, with it being used twice in verse 15, this is actually the fifth time he's used this particular word, the idea of having a right worldview, a right frame of reference for life. For example, he used it first back in chapter 1, verse 7. And there he was talking about about the Philippians' participation in the gospel with him. And because of his gospel-focused worldview, Paul has a heart attachment to the Philippian church, and he sees them as partakers of grace with him, because that's how he's viewing life. And he's seeing their work, their walk in that mindset. In chapter 2, verse 2, Paul exhorts the Philippians to have the same mind. That's the same word there. In other words, they need to have this same gospel-centered worldview, this way of thinking. And to help them understand what he means by that, in verse 5 of chapter 2, Paul said they needed to have the attitude or the mind of Christ. So Jesus Christ is the pattern then for this God-centered, God-honoring worldview that he's speaking of. And then, as I said, here in Philippians 3:15, he uses that word twice in calling those who are mature in Christ to live in such a way that's consistent with a Christian worldview, a Christian way of looking at every aspect of life. So what is that attitude? What is that worldview that he's referring to, that way of thinking, that way of seeing things? Well, it's basically everything Paul has said in the first 14 verses of chapter 3. He's been describing his worldview from various angles. I think the key verses would probably be verses 7 and 8, because he's made it clear that he counted all things as loss for the sake of Christ, and the only things he considers to be gain was Christ, and everything else was garbage. That seems to be the focus of everything else. And if you think about it, it's because of that focus of considering Christ to be his only gain and everything else his loss. Because of that, he was able to recognize the false gospel of the Judaizers that was spoken of at the beginning of chapter 3. And so he warns the Philippians about this false gospel because they are not counting all things as loss for the sake of Christ. They're not doing that. They were adding in the gain column all these things that needed to happen because they were saying basically a person needed to become Jewish if they were really going to become Christian. Because of Paul's worldview, he knows that's wrong. He's seeing their teaching through his worldview, and he knows that teaching is wrong. Another thing that we see is that Paul, because of his worldview, he recognizes that all the good things that he had done would never be good enough for God. He understands that because of his worldview. It's because of that Christ-centered worldview that he rightly understands now what his life was like before Christ. None of it ever measured up. So he's able to make that distinction, that observation about his own life. And it's also because of his worldview that he values so highly the righteousness of Christ, because he knows his righteousness is never going to make it, but the righteousness of Christ is perfect. So because of his worldview, he sees that is key to his standing before God. It's because of his worldview that Paul has embraced gladly being a partaker of Christ's sufferings. So as he walks out his life, his commitment to Christ, he knows there's going to be trials involved. And he's gladly embraced that because that's his worldview. That's the direction he's going. He embraces being conformed to the death of Christ. He is confident in looking toward the resurrection, that he will actually be resurrected and to eternal life in Christ. Again, he knows that because of his worldview. He's pressing on in his life to know the Lord because that's what his worldview says. And it's Paul's Christ-centered worldview that's really on display here as we look at those early verses. And it's this worldview that Paul says a person has to embrace if they're going to be mature in their faith, if they're going to be perfect in the term that's used there. Now, let me mention something before we move to the next point. This idea of having a gospel-focused, gospel-centered, Christ-centered worldview is spoken of in lots of different kinds of ways in the Scripture. And I think they're all talking about basically the same thing, but just looking at it from a different angle. For example, if you're seeking, rightly so, to love the Lord with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength, and to love your neighbors yourself, then that is the same worldview that he's talking about here when he says, I need to press on to know Christ. If you're pressing on to know Christ, you are working toward loving the Lord with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. Those two things fit together. They're talking about the same basic thing. If your focus in life is saying, I really want to please God with everything I do, that's the same worldview of pressing forward to know Christ. If you're thinking of the verse that says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God, that's the same worldview. It's the same thing. They're all focusing on this same focus of but that's described in different ways. So he says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, as many as are mature, have this attitude, have this worldview. That's what it should be. The second thing Paul says about Christian maturity is this. Christian maturity can only be obtained in community with other believers. In community with other believers. As we pointed out in the first part of Philippians 3, Paul is focusing on his own personal walk with the Lord. But he's not doing that to give the impression that he doesn't need anybody else. He's doing it to give guidance and to give some encouragement to the believers in Philippi. Paul has made it clear that he has a great affection for these people that he's known and was really, he's the one who started the church. And he very much wants to see them grow in their faith. So, he sees himself as being connected with this church. And I guess, again, one of the ways that we see that is, again, he's saying us. Everything he's doing now, he's saying this is something we need to do. All believers are to press forward together in knowing the Lord. I mean, you think about all the things that are so significant to the Christian life, things that we do together. I mean, we learn together. We learn from each other. We pray for each other. We pray together. We worship together. We suffer through some of the same trials together. Because our relationship with the Lord and our relationship with one another are closely tied. Going back to that verse I mentioned that Jesus spoke of when he talked about love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your soul and with all your strength. I mean, what a focus, what an all-encompassing worldview that is. All of your heart, all of your mind, all of your strength, every action that you do is tied into loving God. But as you also know, he couldn't leave it with just that. He says, and love your neighbor as yourself. So to love the Lord and to love the neighbor go together. Jesus could not separate them and break them apart. Paul is doing the same thing here. Yes, we press on to know the Lord. We do that, but we do that together. It's us. We do that together. We need each other in this pursuit if we're going to actually live out this worldview the way that we're supposed to. So our love for God and our love for each other are closely connected. Paul had more to say about this in these verses. He says in the next one, Christian maturity recognizes that there will be disagreements with others along the way, but God will make it clear to his children where they fall short of a single-minded pursuit of Christ. Look again at verse 15. He says, let us therefore, as many as are perfect, have this attitude, and if in anything you have a different attitude, a different worldview, a different mindset, God will reveal that also to you. So Paul recognizes in verse 15 that not every Christian is at the same level in their maturity. There are various levels of maturity. Some are mature in their faith. They are clear about what their worldview is and how that worldview affects every aspect of their life. They have a clarity there of understanding. They don't always do it right all the time, but there's a clarity there. There are others who are not as clear on that. They do not fully understand that or have not applied it to the degree that they should have. And so this just tells us that as Christians, we are at different places in our spiritual walk. There's going to be different levels, and because of that, there's going to be sometimes even disagreements on how we see a certain thing or how we understand a certain truth. That's not a bad thing. It's a very normal thing. As long as we're within what the Christian faith is, there is going to be some differences. Now, the fact that we are at different levels in our Christian maturity can be a challenge. It can sometimes be frustrating, but it can also lead to a concern and a realizing how, we need each other to grow. One thing it requires is humility. That's one of the main aspects of the Christian worldview that Paul has been emphasizing, taking that from Christ, that humble way of looking at others and looking at ourselves. And so if we are going to have the same mindset, the same worldview, then we have to pursue humility. So what are the differences that Paul was aware of among the Philippians? He probably knew about these because of Epaphroditus, who was one of their leaders and had now come to help Paul. And so he understood from him there's some things going on there that not everybody's on the same page with some of these things. There's some disagreements. Well, we don't know for sure what they are, but this letter can give us some clues. If you turn back to chapter 2, and verses 1 through 4 can be helpful here, I think. Paul says, therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. So Paul begins these verses in verse 1. He's sharing some things, again, from his Christ-centered worldview that were common to them as Christians. But then he points out areas in verses 2 through 4 where they were falling short of that. They apparently did not have the soul togetherness that they should have had. They apparently, at least some of them, were acting in some selfish ways and maybe some conceited ways. There were apparently many who were not looking out for the interests of others, but only for their own interest. So these were some ways that they seem to have been falling short. And as we continue on with where we are, once we get into first part of chapter 4, we see there was a problem between two women in the church in particular that Paul points out. It's very possible that these kind of things are one of the things that leads Paul to point out that there are some in the church whose mindset, whose Christian worldview does not measure up to the level of maturity that it should be. And because of that, there's some disagreements. You're looking at some things in different ways. So again, he's aware that there's differences there. But I think it's important to note here, he's not panicking over those differences. He says in verse 15 that those who have a different mindset than that of a mature Christian worldview, that God would reveal that to them. He will show it to them. How does he know that? What makes him confident that God will work in their lives? Well, it's because, like he said in chapter 1, he knows that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He knows because of what he said in chapter 2. We work out our salvation with fear and trembling, knowing that it is God himself who is at work in us to will and work for his good pleasure. He knows it because, as we just saw in chapter 3, that as we press on to know the Lord, we can be confident that we will reach because the Lord has already laid hold of us for that same purpose. So that's why he's confident that the Lord is going to work in these people who have different levels of maturity and lead them to growth. So how is he going to do that? How is the Lord going to reveal to those who are less mature the things they need to grow in their maturity? Well, one of the big things that God is going to use is this letter. I mean, he's writing this letter, and that's one of the things he has in mind. That's why he points it out. So Paul is writing scripture to them, and he knows that. The Lord is going to use his word to mature his people. He's going to use this letter. He doesn't just use it for them. He's been using it for Christians for 2,000 years. He uses his word to mature his people. Another thing that I think Paul probably has in mind is this. He is sending both Epaphroditus and Timothy back to the Philippian church to minister to them. He's told us that in chapter 2. And I think Paul is confident that as these men minister to the church, the Lord is going to use their ministry to help both the mature and the immature to grow in their faith. He has a confidence there. God still does things the same basic way. I mean, it's the same basic way. He still uses Scripture to grow, for us to grow in our faith. He still uses that. He still uses people as we the teaching, the preaching, the different ministry we have together. He uses that to grow us in our faith. And so as he reveals to us where we are not exactly where we should be, maybe it's in our worldview, whether in any of these means that he's using to get these things across, we listen, we pay attention, we make note of how that applies in our life, and we make application. Again, we can do that because we have that resurrection power of Christ within us that he's pointed out also in chapter 3, which is part of the worldview that we have. We know that we have that means. So Paul expected the Philippians to make use of the means of grace, and he was confident that they were, and he's confident that they were going to grow. The same thing is expected of us. The last thing that Paul mentions here about growth in Christian maturity is this. Christian maturity requires a perseverance in the faith through all the circumstances of life. In verse 16, Paul says, "However, let us keep living by that same standard to which we have attained." The word "however" can also be translated "only." It's used here to single out a main point. And his main point, at least here, was to encourage those who shared that single-minded pursuit of Christ, those who were mature in their gospel-centered worldview. He's basically saying to them, don't let yourself get distracted or discouraged by those who are maybe not at the same place that you are and are not sharing the exact same view. Don't let yourself get discouraged. Instead, you keep moving forward. You keep pressing on. You keep persevering in your faith. The word for "keep living by" means to follow in line with others. It has in mind a standard for how we live our life. So there is a standard. There is a pattern for what Christian maturity looks like. And again, Paul's been trying to explain that to us in chapter 3 here. So he says, keep following after that standard. Keep moving that direction. It's interesting to note here, like in verses 12 to 14 that we looked at last week, Paul used the image of a race to illustrate the need to keep pressing forward toward the goal of knowing Christ. Well, this term in verse 16 is sometimes used to refer to soldiers marching in formation. He uses the same term over in Galatians 5:25 when he tells us we need to keep in step with the Spirit. It's the same idea. It's the same word. So Paul is here calling the Philippians to join together as they keep in step with the Christian worldview that they have, that they have already attained. And they need to imitate, therefore, Paul's single-minded pursuit of Christ. Stay on the path. One of the most important aspects of our Christian faith is perseverance, pressing forward, keeping going. There are so many things that get in the way of that. Sometimes if stuff's going really well, that can throw us off track. But there's all kinds of trials and all kinds of difficulties and changes that are really challenging. But we keep going forward. Keep going forward. The perseverance is a major aspect of the Christian faith and of living and of growing in Christian maturity. Well, in verse 17, Paul continues to speak of Christian maturity, but now he focuses on another help to our maturity. So our second main point is this. God gives his people examples to follow in living the Christian life. He gives his people examples. Verse 17 says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So once again, Paul acknowledges they are his brethren. They are his brothers and sisters in Christ. They're all in this race together. They're all soldiers marching forward in the mindset, the worldview that is focused on Christ. And so in light of this, Paul gives two commands. The first one is this: join in following my example. So our next point there is that the Apostle Paul calls Christians to consider his example and follow it. Consider his example and follow it. Now, in light of how this chapter started, one of the big things Paul is saying here is, don't follow the example of the Judaizers. They are evil workers. They were distorting the gospel. I have given you an example of what the true gospel and what true conversion is. Follow that example instead. Not the earlier example from the Judaizers. Follow my example. Now, that's not the only time that Paul exhorts Christians to follow his example. A couple other examples. In 1 Thessalonians 1:6, Paul says, "You have become imitators of us and of the Lord." And he says that in a good way. You have become imitators of us and of the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 11:1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ." Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ. Well, Paul means the same thing here. He doesn't say, join and follow my example as I follow Christ. But all the verses before are pointing out how he has followed Christ and how he is following Christ. So that's still the context here. He's made it very clear that he considers everything to be lost for the surpassing value of knowing Christ. And he calls the Philippian church to follow his example in doing the same thing. So, think of some of the things in Paul's example. Again, we're just kind of repeat some of the things that he said here. He said, here's some things I've tried to exemplify that I think that you need to do as well, is what Paul would say. I want you need to also count all things as loss in view of the surpassing gain of knowing Christ. He said, you need to do that. That's my example. I want you to do that. I think Paul would be clear that they would trust Christ's righteousness and not their own. He has made a major point of that. The fact that we are righteous before God because of Christ, not because of what we do, but because of Christ did. And we just receive that by faith. Paul would say, that's an example you need to follow. You need to believe and live in the same way. He means that we are supposed to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, so that we can be conformed, therefore, to the death of Christ. He would tell us to do the same thing. He would also tell us that even though there's all kinds of things pressing on us, we would keep pressing forward. We're not looking behind, we're looking ahead and pressing forward. And I think he would tell us, be humble in every aspect of it. You've got to embrace humility all the way through. And you also have to consider others as more important than yourself because you're doing this together. Paul's example is a great help. It was a great help to them. It would be a great help to us. But he also gives a second command, which leads us to our last point. Christians are to give close attention to other Christians who are examples of the good pattern of pursuing Christ and learn from them. So Paul says the command first, join in following my example, and the next imperative, observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. The word for observe here, it speaks of exerting effort to find information. So you're looking carefully into something to try to understand it. But this word doesn't just leave it with just making sure you've got better understanding in your head. It's the idea of make application to what you have just figured out, to what you have just learned. So believers are called to be intentional about identifying other Christians who have the worldview of seeing all of life from the reference point of knowing and loving Christ. And as we identify these people, we learn from them and we make application in our own life from what we learn from them. We point out before that Paul brings up Timothy and Epaphroditus to the Philippians for that very purpose. These men were examples that they could learn from. And this is a further example of how much we need to we need each other, of course, in pursuit of the Christian maturity. I'm sure that every one of us can identify Christians in our life that God has used as helpful examples. I just started thinking through, and the list could kind of should go on almost, I think, pretty much indefinitely. But, for example, I'm grateful to my parents because they actually modeled for me a genuine love for Christ. I mean, a genuine love for Christ and a commitment to the local church, which I so profited from. I'm grateful for God giving me a godly wife who is an example of loyalty and faithfulness and helping me to have better relationships with people, I mean, to be more civilized. I'm grateful to one of my former pastors for his obvious heart to want to know the Lord and the practical help that he gave me and many others on how to pursue that in your life. And you could just kind of go on and on. And you guys can too. And then there's people I've gotten to know in history by reading books. There's so many lessons to learn from people like, I mean, just names that came to mind, Andrew Fuller and William Carey and Thomas Bilney, Lady Jane Grey, Isaac Backus, Abraham Kuyper, Eric Little. I'm reading now one about Isaac Watts. I mean, the list can just go on and on and on of people that we can learn from in history who are examples to us. And Paul says we're supposed to do that. Our focus is Christ, but we need each other, and we need each other's examples. And we are constantly helping each other. A lot of times we don't even realize it. So as Christians, we have been blessed to receive the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. We have the high calling of pressing on, pressing forward to know Christ. The Lord has given us promises to ensure that He will be with us as we walk this out. We've been given the Holy Spirit who applies the power of the resurrection of Christ for our help. He's given us the local church to help us. We thank the Lord for all of the examples that He's given us so that we can know what Christian maturity looks like. So, let us know and let us press on to know the Lord. Father, we do thank You again for Your word. Paul, as we said, expected this letter to have an impact on the Philippian church. And You expect also that Your word would have an impact on us. It's Your word. There is no other book like this in the world that is actually considered the trustworthy, true word of God. So we thank You that we have it, and we thank You we're able to consider it and look at it and pray about it and understand it and apply it in our life. Lord, I want to thank You for the maturity that You've led us to. We're all at different levels. Again, just like the Philippian church was, we're all at different levels in our understanding of Christ and how that looks in the as we walk out the Christian life. And I thank You that we're at different levels. That makes it so much easier to learn from each other and to help and give each other help back and forth. So, Lord, thank You for that. And also ask that You would help us to continue to press forward, to be aware of what that worldview is, that we are supposed to see everything from the perspective of Christ as our Lord and Savior and wanting to know Him more fully. Lord, help us to see all of our life from that perspective, just like Paul did. Help us to grow in that. And Lord, I want to thank You for the examples that You've given us. You've given us all kinds of examples in our own life. All of our lives are different. We have different connections, different family, and so forth. But we have a lot of that are the same. We have the people in this room and others who are not able to be here today that You have used as well to encourage us and to give us examples of how they go through trials, of how they pursue decisions in their life, of how they just their ongoing walk with the Lord. And I thank You so much for the examples in this room to me. Lord, help us to press on. Help us to grow, to not be discouraged, but to press on and to continue to grow in our faith. If you're one who's never put your faith in Christ, I would invite you to consider Jesus Christ as your Savior and as your Lord. A prayer like this will be a way to start. Lord, I realize that I have not measured up to what You require. Even the good things in my life, like Paul, are not good enough to measure up as far as You're concerned. So I know I'm a sinner. But I know that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners like me. And I want to put my faith in Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I want to follow Him as the Lord of my life. If you want to talk in more detail about that commitment to follow Christ, if you can note on your tear-off, then we can talk about that at another time. This morning we're going to take the Lord's Supper together. And so as we do that, or before we do that, we want to take opportunity to ask the Lord to show us if there's anything in our life we need to confess to Him as sin as we take the supper together. So, Lord, is there anything You would like to point out to us, Holy Spirit, to show us sin that we need to confess before You at this point right now? Lord, we thank You that You have made another promise to us, that as we confess our sins, You are faithful and You are just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And it's in the name of Christ that we pray. Amen. Let me ask if the men I spoke to before, if you'd come and help us with communion.